Turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. Last two messages have been kind of tough. I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus Loves Me. In Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I want you to underline those two words. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray tonight that the Spirit of God will teach us what it really means when we say Jesus loves me. We have such a false idea of what love really is today. And we have a false idea quite often about the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray tonight you'll help us to put this into perspective. May we listen on purpose. May we allow the Spirit of God to not just convict us, but also comfort us when things are going on in our life that are very troubling. But have your way in every one of our lives, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus and love. Now, you've got to admit, there's probably no two words that go together any better than that. Jesus and love. Now, I did a little word study. I got out my Bible program and I typed in love and loved and loveth and loves and so on. And I found that the word, some form of the word love, appears 220 times in the 260 chapters of our New Testament. Now, the overwhelming majority of the time that it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to our responsibility to love others or to love God, the responsibilities that we have. And you remember I preached on that last night about if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. It's kind of strange to me, but the first appearance of the word love, some form of the word love, is in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And that has to do with thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We do not find the word love used in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ loving someone until you get to this passage in Mark chapter 10. You don't find it one time in the book of Matthew. You also, by the way, do not find it one time in the book of Luke. Some reference to God or Jesus loving someone. In the first three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this is the only time that you find a reference to Jesus loving someone. Now, to be sure, there are a lot of statements, for instance, in the book of John about Jesus and God loving people. In John 11:5, the Bible says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then again, in John chapter 11 and verse 36, when the Jews at Lazarus' death noted, Behold, how he loved him. In John chapter 13 and verse 23, John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that's a precious statement right there. Not only that, Jesus told his disciples in John 13:34, he said, As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. In John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then again in chapter 15 and verse 12, a clear statement, I have loved you. Now, to be sure, Jesus spoke of the love of God a number of times. Oddly enough, Jesus' love, and I'll say more about this in a minute. You can check it out for yourself. But oddly enough, Jesus' love was not mentioned in the book of Acts. The word itself was not used in the book of Acts. When the church went out to win the world, we have no reference that the disciples said, God loves you. When they went out to preach, we have no reference that they said, Jesus loves you. Now, to me, that's astounding. I was shocked when I came to that realization. To be sure, the epistles declare the love of God and the love of Jesus. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, and sword? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth me. It was personal with Paul in Galatians 2:20. He said of Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians 5:2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. In Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Even in Revelation, it declares in chapter 1 and verse 5, him that loved us and washed us with his own blood. Now, obviously, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what it means. I personally feel that a lost man doesn't have a clue what it means when the scripture, when we say to them, Jesus loves you. Most lost people think, well, of course he does. Why wouldn't he? God loves you. Well, of course he does. Why wouldn't he? I'm very lovable. I'm talking about, hey, as a lost man, I thought that God would let me into heaven simply because I was a good guy. I had no doubt that he loved me, but I didn't realize the depth of that at all. And when the Apostle Paul talks about it in the epistles, the love of God, he's writing to believers. Because believers are the ones who can understand what it means that God loves you. Now, in this passage, I want to give you, from this passage and then a couple of other passages, some real truths about this matter of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Mark, the only mention in the Synoptic Gospels, the first three Gospel accounts, and by the way, this is very significant, because you see, the first Gospels that were written for man to read were Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not till some 40 or to 60 years later that we get the book of John. So for the first 60 years, the church went out not quoting John 3:16. You understand that? For the first 60 years, evidently they didn't go out and say, God loves you. And I'd say they did pretty well winning people to Christ. Won 3,000 on the first day. Won 5,000 men in John chapter 4, or in Acts chapter 4. And between that, we find people coming to the Lord daily, such as should be saved. So they won a number of people to Jesus Christ with the gospel that they preached without saying, evidently, God loves you. Now, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, good master, no doubt out of respect. And Jesus brings him right to the point to begin with. He says, there's none good but one. He wanted the young man to understand who he was talking to. He just thought he was coming to a great teacher. Jesus is far more than that. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's God. And he wanted the young man to understand that. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And like most of us, before we got saved, he was confused. He thought he had to do certain things in order to go to heaven when he died. If he did this, 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 and this, he thought he'd get to heaven. Now, you may wonder, why did Jesus then quote the last six commandments? Why did he bring that up if you don't get saved by keeping the commandments? Because according to Galatians chapter 3, the purpose of the law as a schoolmaster was to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then after we're justified by faith, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. The purpose of the law was to show us our sinful condition, that we had come short of the law, we had failed God's law, and we are all guilty before God. But this man comes across with a statement, I've done all that from my youth up. Liar. But a lot of people lie to themselves. You remember there was a Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 who came to God, or was trying to come to God evidently, along with a publican. And he started out, Jesus said, and he prayed thus with himself. Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, even as this publican. And then he went through about the fact that he tithed, that he prayed every day. He did everything that people they thought were supposed to do that were religious. But that man went to his house not justified. He may have done a lot of things that would have been, and we'd like to see a lot of good church members do, but nevertheless, the man went to his house still lost because he never saw himself as lost to begin with. So then Jesus took the first four commandments and he combined them. He said, go and sell everything you have. What's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. And he said, go and sell all that you have. Come and follow me. But you see, he didn't even recognize who Jesus really was. Now, here's the thing I want you to get from this. It says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The next thing Jesus said to him would run that young man off. Question. Didn't Jesus know that if he said what he said, that that young man would leave him? Didn't he know that before he ever said it? He did. Why did he say it? Because he loved him. You mean Jesus said something to a lost man to run him off, and he said it because he loved him. Now, are we having trouble computing that in our minds? You know, lost people say, how can a loving God send people to hell? How can a loving God send people to hell? Because they're sinners is why he can send them to hell. The proof of God loved them is the fact that he put his son on the cross of Calvary to die for their sins so they could be saved, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me give you the point. The point is, Jesus will never compromise the truth to get somebody saved. I want you to get that. He didn't soft soap it. He didn't say to the young man, that's good that you're doing all that stuff. That's good, man, you're close. No, he knew what he was about to tell this young man would run this young man off. And he said what he said because he loved him. John chapter 6, I think some of the most difficult sayings, I'm not saying I don't understand them, I'm just saying I believe some of the most difficult sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ are in John chapter 6, especially verses 50 through 61. When he spoke those things, he talked about, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he hath no life in him, and so on. Many of his own disciples murmured at what Jesus said. When Jesus answered them, you get to verse 66 of John chapter 6, the Bible says, and many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Well, didn't Jesus know before he ever said those things? Didn't he know that those disciples would leave him? Yes, he did. Why'd he say it? Jesus will never compromise the truth to keep anybody. Whoa. I mean, our whole society today is made up of compromise. Everything's about compromise. And especially in the church house, we don't want to tell people they're sinners. We don't want to tell people they're going to hell and they deserve to go to hell. We don't want to tell people there's absolutely nothing they can do that's good enough to get them to heaven. We want to leave them some dignity. The reality is they need to hear that they are sinners in the sight of a holy God. Now get this, as I mentioned in the first part of the message, read through the entire book of Acts. The record of New Testament preaching for us is given Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 28. What did they say? I'm talking about New Testament preaching, soul winning, if you please. Not one time did any of the disciples say, God loves you. Jesus loves you. Let me tell you what they preached. And you'll find it in message after message. They preached on the people's sin. They preached on coming judgment. They preached on who Jesus is. They preached on what Jesus did. He died on the cross. And they told them how to get saved. And they saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands saved. Today in our churches, we'll tell people they're sinners, but we don't preach on their sin. We'll tell people who Jesus is. We'll hint around that some kind of judgment is coming. But we don't preach it straight like they did. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 said to the crowd before them, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, when he preached that on Mars Hill, only a few believed. Many people went astray, but Paul wasn't preaching wrong. He was preaching exactly right, just like the other disciples had preached. Preaching against their sin, preaching on their judgment, preaching on who Jesus is, preaching on what he did to provide salvation for them, and telling them how to get saved. And it worked. Now here's Jesus. Mark chapter 10 says he loved him. You know, it doesn't say Jesus said to the boy, I love you, son. And I'm not saying it's wrong to tell somebody that God loves them. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I just think it's important we understand what real love is. And if you want the perfect picture of love, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved him and he told him the truth, even though he knew the truth would run the boy off. Now, those that received that hard preaching in the book of Acts got the gift of eternal life. People do not and cannot understand how much the Holy God of heaven loves them until after they get saved. I mean, it's just reality. They can't you can tell them, I'm not saying don't tell them, but they can't really understand anything about how God loves them until they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then, according to Romans chapter 5, then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, if there's someone here tonight that's lost, you'd better be concerned about your condition, because God's not going to let any lost person get into heaven. There's no compromise on this. There's only one way to be saved. Through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you realize when Jesus made that statement in John chapter 14, he set most of the world against him. Because if they admit he is who he said he was, then they can't get to heaven unless they come by Jesus. By the way, if Jesus wasn't telling the truth, then he'd be the greatest deceiver the world's ever known. Jesus just made it very plain. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I know the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. He wants everybody to be saved, but he's not taking anybody to heaven against their will. He's not going to compromise the gospel to give them another message to get saved. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, twice, first time in verse 8, he says, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel that saves, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's plain. So you understand, when it comes to Jesus' love for the lost, Jesus will never compromise the truth to get a lost man saved. Now let me give you another one. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 11. We need to understand Jesus' love in our trials. This is one of my favorite chapters. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 11, he says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now notice the statement very clearly. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then it says, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick. Now, if we were writing this, and we have the statement, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he immediately took his disciples, they gathered up their garments, and they took off for Bethany. That's not what it says. It says he loved them, and when he had heard that he was sick, therefore, what happened? Notice it says, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. How does that compute in our head here? Understand. He loved him. He's going to let Lazarus die. And we know from John chapter 4 with the healing of the nobleman's son that Jesus could have spoke a word where he was at. He didn't have to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. He could have healed him right then. He didn't do that. Well, but Mary and Martha are going to go through 4 days of mourning their brother before David gets there. Why is Jesus putting him through it? Because he loves him. Because he loves him. I want you to understand the love of Jesus Christ. We get this idea, hey, I'm a child of God. I'm saved. Therefore, I shouldn't be having problems. I shouldn't have heartache. I shouldn't have tragedy. I mean, after all, he can make me well. I don't have to go through that stuff. But because he loves you, you will. Now, Martha didn't get it right away. Jesus comes on the scene. And she comes up to him. And boy, right away, she starts off. She says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. She's put out. Mary's not even coming to see him. Martha has to say to her... Martha has to go into Mary and say, the master's coming and calls for you. Now Mary gets up, she goes, she falls down at his feet. That's where you always find Mary, at the feet of Jesus. But you notice she said exactly the same thing that Martha said. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. Now I've learned, I've been pastor long enough to know that when you have two church members saying exactly the same thing, they've been talking. Isn't that right? Now, Mary and Martha, they're not happy. Do they still love Jesus? Absolutely. But they're not happy. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. They're not expecting him to come back. They have no idea that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. Now, I've often wondered, you get to that verse, Jesus wept before he raised him from the dead. Why was Jesus weeping? Maybe he was weeping because poor Lazarus was going to have to come back and more people were going to want to kill him. Maybe he was weeping because Lazarus was going to have to die again. I mean, Lazarus isn't around here today. He was going to have to die again. Maybe he was weeping, we don't know who died first of the three, but if Lazarus did die again, before Mary and Martha, they were going to have to go through mourning again. Maybe he was weeping because Lazarus, I mean, he was still a sinner. He didn't come back in a glorified body. His body came out of the grave. Jesus had made it alive, but he didn't make it like his glorious body. That doesn't happen until we get to be with him, which meant Lazarus, I don't know about you, but the one thing that makes death so pleasing to me as a believer is I know when it comes, or when Jesus comes back for us, I'll never fail him again. I thank God for the privilege of being a pastor, being a preacher. I love the Lord. I want to serve Him. But the thing that I hate the most about being a pastor is that I cannot make a mistake without hurting somebody. I hate that. If anything I do that's wrong, it's going to hurt somebody. Now, I'll do some right things that'll hurt somebody, but by the same token, when I do wrong, somebody is always affected. And I hurt because of that. But getting back to Jesus here, Jesus in the trials was willing to let them go through 4 days of heartache, 4 days of mourning, 4 days of believing. Now you say, but they got to see Him rise from the dead. I want you to get this, that you can't have resurrection without death. They got to see something great that not many people get to see, but they had to suffer through death. Why? Because Jesus loved them. Dr. John O'Rice used to tell the story of a woman who begged for prayer for her daughter. Her daughter was just a little girl, 8 or 9 years old, precious, sweet gal, who gave every appearance of loving the Lord and all that. And Dr. Rice said to the woman, he said, I'll be glad to pray that if it be the Lord's will, that He would touch your daughter and keep your daughter alive. And she said, no, 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 that won't work. I don't care if it's God's will or not. I want my daughter to live. He said, ma'am, I'm not going to pray that way. I'm going to pray if it be the Lord's will. Well, by the way, she got her wish. Her daughter lived. And then when she became a teenager, she got into all kinds of immorality and wickedness and brought that dear mother's heart to a breaking point. You see, the reality is you better be careful what you pray when you're down. You may want to get healed. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with praying for healing. God does heal people. But you better make sure you want God's will first and foremost. He knows. He knows what's best. And by the way, any suffering we go through will be because He loves us. Jesus knows your trials. He knows your heartaches. He knows what's best. God forbid it would be a situation of we have not because we ask not, so let's ask. It's like Paul. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. He had this thorn in the flesh, and he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response was this, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God said, Paul, it's best that you have this. It's best that I don't take it away. Now, what if? You say, well, I don't care. I'm going to pray. I want this to be done. You remember Hezekiah in the Bible? Isaiah comes into the palace. God told Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, put your house in order, you're going to die. Isaiah leaves the room. Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall, and he pleads with God to let him live. Let him live. Haven't I been a good king? Haven't I served you? Haven't we had revival? Lord, please let me live. Before Isaiah got out of the palace, God said to Isaiah, you go back and tell Hezekiah I've heard his prayer. I'm going to give him 15 more years. Now, listen. Faith is asking, even if you don't believe that you're going to get it. Bible says, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, Hezekiah gets his prayer answered. What was God's will? God already stated His will, that he die. But God answered the prayer of faith. Hezekiah gets to live. During that 15 years, he has a boy whose name was Manasseh. Manasseh became the most wicked king in the entire history of Judah. Reigned over 50 years. Everybody would have been better off if Hezekiah would have died when God wanted him to die. So when you pray, you need to understand, yeah, we have a powerful God. He can do great things, but you better want God's will first of all. So we see Jesus' love. He's not going to compromise the truth because of His love, but He's going to tell the truth and hold to the truth in His love. And Jesus' love sometimes is going to take us through some very dark days, some very hard days. And you may sit there and you don't know why, but he knows why. And because the just shall live by faith, we can say, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. Let me give you the third thing, and I touched on this last night, John chapter 14. For some reason, I have dried out here. Notice verse 21. We read these last night. Jesus is speaking, and he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love me, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. You'll go into a church sometime, they'll be having a service, clap if you love Jesus. That doesn't prove you love Jesus. Have you ever seen those bumper stickers, honk if you love Jesus? Matter of fact, they had those bumper stickers on cars a few years ago, and I saw one that I thought was amazing. It had honk if you love Jesus, but then it had honk crossed out. And above it was written, tithe if you love Jesus. Anybody can honk. That's not all. Going over to chapter 15 and look at verse 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, Jesus makes it very plain. If you love him, you'll obey him. If you don't obey him, it's because you don't love him. And he says, you keep my commandments. What you're doing is you're showing the same type of love I showed to the Father. Now, keeping the commandments of God don't take anybody to heaven. You've got to have Jesus as your Savior to go to heaven. No other way to get there. Don't care how good you live, how much you try to keep the commandments of God, you will die and go to hell if you don't get born again. But every Christian ought to have a desire to want to obey him. As a matter of fact, turn over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 2. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now notice this. Notice this. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Wow. Can that possibly be true? Well, of course it is, because it says so here in the scripture. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you love him, you want to obey him. Of course. If you're not concerned about obeying him, it's simply because you do not love him. Do you realize the New Testament definition of sin is given in this book? Go over to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and notice verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Here's a book that was written some 60 years after Jesus died on the cross. And he says, sin is the transgression of the law. Let me tell you what that tells me. God's definition of sin has never changed. There are some people who think that because I'm saved by grace and I'm under grace, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. You got a major problem with Scripture on that. As a matter of fact, if you go back to the book of Titus chapter 2, he makes some startling statements. In verse 11, in Titus chapter 2, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, very clear statement right here. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, we who are believers, some things. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God's desire for the believers to live like it. Live like you know God. Live like you love God. I'd be satisfied, I think, just to get some of my church members to have a Christian Facebook page. I'm not on Facebook, by the way. I have no intentions of ever getting on Facebook. I'm not going to do it. The truth is, most Christians who have a Facebook page are absolutely a shame and disgrace to Christianity. The music they allow on their Facebook pages, the gossip, the bitterness, the running down of other believers. I mean, their dress, I can't believe it. This is serious stuff. Jesus wants obedience. But we think because it's the web, it's okay. Well, most of the web Christians have got no business being on to begin with. He said, well, there's some good stuff on there. Yeah, I know. But tell me, what outnumbers what? The good or the bad? If you're going to be on it, you better be very selective about being on it or what you put on it. But Jesus loves us and our obedience. As a matter of fact, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. You see, he makes it very plain in that passage that God chastens his children, and he does it because he loves them. He says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You don't belong to him. If you can put that kind of stuff on a Facebook page, or you can live contrary to God's word, if you are saved, there's going to be the chastening hand of God upon you. I've had people say, well, I've not been chastened. I said, you better check out your salvation then, because he chastens every one of them. He rebuked his disciple whom he loved in Luke chapter 9 when he wanted to call fire down upon the Samaritans. He rebuked Peter in Matthew chapter 16. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. He did it publicly. And didn't just do it publicly, he put it in the scripture. So when Peter reads the Bible in heaven, he's got to read that again. I imagine that gets a little embarrassing, because his mind and heart was in the wrong place. I think here's a problem we have with a lot of young people today. We're more interested in the reasons for their disobedience than we are their disobedience. Do you realize if they've disobeyed, if they're doing wrong, it makes absolutely no difference why they did it. And judgment should fall because they did it. Old Testament example. You've got David taking the ark up to the city of David. He's not having the priest carry it like it's supposed to be done. He's got it on a cart, and it's being driven, pardon me, by kine, the Bible says, or oxen, and come walking alongside is Achan, and I can't remember the other guy's name all of a sudden, not Achan, I'm sorry, Uzzah is the guy. Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. Now as they're going along, people are singing, they're praising God. Man, they are having an emerging church worship service like we've never experienced. That's not being done right. One of those oxen stumble. Here's Uzzah. Man, he's got to be excited to be in the middle of this whole thing. The oxen stumbles, and he looks up, and on the cart is wobbled. The ark is swaying. And I believe that every man in this room would have done exactly the same thing that Uzzah did. The thought of the ark of God falling into the dust. He reached up and touched it. God killed him. Interesting. The Bible says right after that, and David was displeased. The reality is David should have been ashamed. God killed us. But he meant to do well. No, 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 no. You say, would have been better off if he'd have let the ark fall into the dust? Yes, because God promised in the Old Testament, if any man touched it, they would die. God keeps his word. You tell your child, this is what you do, and if you don't do it, you're getting a spanking. When they don't do it, you don't ask them why, you just give them the spanking. Why? You love him. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I want you to understand this, folks. Life is not about our feelings. It's about God. It's about his word. It's about right. And right is God's word. Well, I don't want to be too harsh. Hey, listen, if you love your kids like you should love them, chastening them when they do wrong doesn't hurt them. Now, if all you do is chasten them and don't love them, you're going to have a problem. As I told you, I think the other night, at least I said it somewhere, I don't remember ever hearing my dad say, I love you, Mike. We were brought up that way. We were tough. And I've never been mad at my dad because of that. Home I was brought up in, man, they were lost. They didn't know any better. I mean, they were brought up with a beer in their hand and going to the Eagles, the Moose, the VFW, and the bowling alley. It's where they spent their time. I understand that. But I never heard him say, I love you. But I determined, especially after I got saved, and we got saved just before our oldest daughter was born, that my daughters would always hear, I love you from Daddy. I love you. I love you. You can talk to either one of my daughters today. And they might be able to tell you some faults that I've had, but both of them have always known that they were loved. Did they get spankings? Oh, yes. And boy, I'll tell you some stories about some spankings. We had some good ones. When we did spankings, see, the purpose of a spanking is for them not to do it again. Too many people don't spank enough, which is why their kids keep doing it again and again. You want them, when they think about doing wrong the next time, you want them to think, it's not worth it. It's part of the reason for it. Now, don't get harsh with me. Listen, I got somebody said, well, yeah, when your kids grow up, then, man, they're going to go wild. Yeah, I got one on the mission field. Another one teaches in a Christian school. And that's my two kids. They went wild after they left home. Went to a godly Bible college, Fairhaven Baptist College. And their desire has been to live for God. And they love mom and dad. They are a joy to our lives. Jesus and love. He's not going to compromise the truth with the lost. He's going to tell them the truth. And we need to tell them the truth. We go out and knock on doors. I'm not saying don't tell them God loves you. I'm simply saying make sure they get the truth. They are sinners and they will die and go to hell if they don't take Jesus Christ as their Savior. And understand, there may be somebody here tonight and you're hurting. You've been going through a lot and you wonder, is it ever going to end? Why is God letting this happen to me? Can you rest in the fact that it's because he loves you? You say, but I don't understand. You don't have to. He does. That's what faith is all about. And that if you're really going to love Jesus, then you're going to want to obey his word. Buddy, we get down on those three things right, I believe. Revival's around the corner. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, I wish that I could preach better, but the message is the same. Whether I've got a hoarse throat, the message is still the same. And I pray, dear God, you deal with our hearts tonight. If there's one here without Christ, may they come to Jesus and be saved. Understand, there's no escape. If they stay outside of Christ, there's no escape. Hell will be an eternity for them. May they come to Jesus today. Dear God, I pray for that Christian that's going through some major trials. And God, they've been troubled, maybe shaken by what they've been going through. I pray tonight they come, kneel down before you and say, God, I trust you. I know you love me. You've proven that by going to the cross. I trust you. And God, may we as believers allow the word of God to examine our lives and where we're not walking in obedience to you. Dear God, may we get right with you. Have your way in every life, I pray. In Jesus' name.